messages next Sunday, but since we're coming to the Lord's Supper, I want to, you on Wednesday night, we're going to repeat a few things that we discussed on Wednesday night, but I thought it'd be good for the whole church to understand Bethel's position on local church and on what is the purpose and meaning of the Lord's Supper. So today we're going to be talking about what is local church and baptism. We understand that God and His Holy Spirit, or the person of His Holy Spirit, has worked in different ways, through different times, in different covenants or tying bonds. In the Old Testament, He would come upon people like Samson and Saul and David. He would come upon people, and we'll get into that. And then when the New Testament church was given, there is a promise given about the Spirit baptizing a local assembly. We'll get into that. And then we'll get into what it means to be a Christian and sealed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. All right? So we want to talk through that so we clearly understand what salvation is, what the church is, the local assembly of like-minded believers, and where we don't, I want to be very clear, we don't hold a universal church aspect at Bethel. We believe in the local church. Amen. And the local church is what matters, and the local church is where you're going to grow as individuals into a fuller, fitter, local body of Christ, where Christ is the head. All right? So that's what we want to go over today. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You on Wednesday nights, this will be the last service where I use 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll get back into 1 Corinthians 13 on Wednesday. But I felt a burden, and I did a lot of study so we could properly explain what we believe about the New Testament local church. Or what I believe, okay? Not what we believe necessarily, but as much as I can study it and understand it, I do think that there's two interpretations of this, and anyways, I won't get into all those weeds right now. But what I will read is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Okay? For as the body is one, for as the body is one, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all are members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, context of Corinthians matters a lot. About 400 years before Christ was born, there was a philosopher called Plato, all right? And what Plato developed was there was an oversoul, or the spirit realm, and there was an undersoul, which is the body. And what Plato would say is that the body doesn't matter. The oversoul, or the spiritual realm, is what matters. And the more you're connected to your body, the less you're really living towards reality. Because that oversoul was the reality. Well, when Christ comes, and Paul is in his epistles, he's addressing something specific that is happening in the Greek culture that he's seeing the church spread out. And that Greek culture is this Neoplatonism, or this new type of Plato's teaching called Gnosticism. Very important that we understand Gnosticism makes a big deal about the soul, or the spiritual realm, and makes a small deal about the body. Now, this could happen in two different ways. One way was hedonism. What is hedonism, Pastor James? Well, hedonism is a total giving over to all the lust of the flesh in every aspect, because the lust of the flesh is what really matters. The body doesn't matter, so it doesn't matter what you do with the body. Then you have some stoicism. Stoicism was on the other side of, we don't feed any of the pleasures of the body. We don't feed any of those pleasures because it's the spirit That matters. So in this context, we see the New Testament Corinthian church, this local assembly of like-minded believers who spent 18 months with Paul in Acts chapter 18. You can read that later. And what is happening? Well, these new Christians are being confused with their old lifestyle. And how are they being confused by their old lifestyle? They're misunderstanding that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has gifted his church, local assembly, with different gifts within the church. But they're thinking that they're using the gifts as they connect it to their former life. And the less it was tied around logic and biblical teaching, and the more it was tied around experience and out-of-body experiences, the more spiritual it was. So in this context, Paul is writing to this New Testament local church saying, what unites this one body that has so many different members in this local community? And through that context, he's explaining what unites him. Now, what unites us is, first of all, what has happened to us spiritually. We'll talk about that. When an individual is translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God, something transformational happens spiritually. He that was dead and in bondage to Satan now has received newness of life. Right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Here we read in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So at the point of your salvation, you used to be in the kingdom of darkness before salvation. After salvation, this translation, this new life, this new beginning happened where you were taken from that kingdom of darkness and you were placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So what unites the true local church, first of all, is our reality of being in the same kingdom, God's kingdom. So if you become a member of Bethel and you can trick me and I can only go by your testimony, I can't go by the reality. So if you give me a testimony and I'm like, man, these guys are saved. I believe they're saved by their testimony. But you only have a really good profession and no possession, no newness of life, you're truly not part of Bethel Baptist Church. Why? Because the first thing that unites us is that we're in the kingdom of God together. That we have been translated from the darkness of Satan's kingdom and have been put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's express even more thoughts of what happened during this being placed from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God through the sacrificial payment of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. John chapter number 3, 2 through 7. We can know that there is a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou dost except God be with him. All right? Verse number 3 of John chapter number 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now, if you want to know okay, when I say theological term, it just means teaching of God, okay? What the Bible teaches of God. If you want to know the theological or teaching of God's term for this, this is called regeneration. Regeneration. It's new life that is given to you by God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now let me stop and tell you this. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to a Jewish rabbi. Do Jewish rabbis have any concept except from the baptism of John, which is a baptism of repentance? Do they have any concept of immersion baptism, which is the word for baptism here? No, they have no concept of what immersion baptism is. They have no concept of that. They do have concepts of their ceremonial washings that show them being cleansed from the filth of this world. So what is he saying here? He's saying here, hey, Jewish man, Jewish teacher, you know how you do all these ceremonial washings and they represent to you how you're cleansed physically from this? Well, you have to be born again, which means there needs to be a cleansing of your sin in the inner man. In the inner man, the spirit of man has to be cleansed from sin. And what else has to happen? Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We see Nicodemus saying to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. I play with things when they're here, and then I break them. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? So you need to be cleansed from your sins, and you need to have a new nature put into you if you want to be part of the kingdom of God. Do you know your sins are forgiven, and you have a new nature since you made a profession? We'll get into what that new nature, some tendencies or some directions of that new nature and how we're to develop that new nature and follow that new nature within us in a few moments. But the key is, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, there's two things that have to happen. You have to be forgiven of your sins, and you have to have a new life given to you by what agent? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to take that which was dead to God and make it alive. Does everybody understand those two facts about being into the kingdom of God? Okay. Marvel not that I say unto thee. Okay, verse 6 says, he that is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there are things that people that are born into the kingdom of Satan do that they can't help but doing because that's their nature, right? Have you ever heard the illustration? You can wash a pig up, you can clean it up and put it in a nice tuxedo with a nice bow tie, but as soon as it gets to the mud, what's it going to do? It's going to get right back into the mud. Why? Because that's the nature of a pig, right? That's far enough away from breakfast I can give this illustration. All right? You have a dog, and you take it for walks, and you love the dog, and it does disgusting things, as dogs do. And then if you're not watching, what's that dog going to do once it does those disgusting things? No. Upchuck his breakfast, and then have that same upchuck breakfast for lunch, isn't he? Why? Because that's what's in the nature of a dog. When you're in the kingdom of Satan, your nature is to do what Satan tells you to do. When you're in the kingdom of God, you have a new nature that wars against the desires of this flesh, and you can't be happy living like a dog anymore, can you? He's changed you. He's made... Please don't think I'm calling you guys dogs, okay? I'm not calling anybody in here a dog. You're beautiful human beings, made in the image of God. Don't get too offended by the illustration. What I am saying to you is, man, there's this nature within us that we have to fight. And we have the, when we're in the kingdom of God, that power of that fleshly desires have been broken by the power of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what personality you're born with, as a Christian, if you give yourself to the direction of the Spirit, you can conquer the weaknesses of your character. Okay? We believe that. We believe that. Some of us have really bad characteristics about us. All of us have some things. And if you say, no, I don't, well, let me ask your significant other. And they will tell me, you have things about your personality that are very, very fleshly, right? There's a new nature within you that God has given you that can help you conquer any of those fleshly directions. If you are born again, you are indwelled by the Spirit of God. All right? You are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 4. I know I'm going to a lot of scriptures, but I want us to understand this. Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 6. Now I say that an heir, that's somebody that's going to inherit, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And this is a beautiful passage. Okay? So you guys get the correlation. Your kids don't inherit from you until you give them, in our culture, it's when the father and mother die. Then the kids get the inheritance for the most part, correct? They don't get the inheritance before the mother and father die. And if there's sneaky or questionable situations in which the mother and father die, the police are checking out the kids, right? So there's an appointed time that you receive an inheritance. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage on the elements of the world. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So what is this saying? Well, Jewish or Gentile persons. So there's only two types of people. If you're Jewish, you're Jewish. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Okay? And what he's saying is there was a certain time that God was working through Israel. All right? And in his working through Israel, he wanted Israel to humble themselves so that they could be the messengers to the world. And one day they will be during the millennial reign when Christ reigns. They will be the messengers of the gospel to the world. Okay? God is not done with the Jews. Now, the Jews are wicked. Let me make that very clear. Jews, I don't support the Jews because I think they're great and perfect people. I support the Jews because God said, blessed is the nation that supports Israel. Genesis chapter 12. But that doesn't mean that I say Jews do everything perfect. They crucified their Messiah. Somebody understand that? And as an off note really quick, they do have a right to defend themselves. All right? I want to make that very clear. They have a right to defend themselves. Coming back to the scriptures now. What am I saying in this to you all? This is what I'm saying to you all. God had a certain time that he worked through the people of Israel. But in the fullness of time, he's going to start a new covenant. A new covenant that would not be through law, but it would be through grace. Why? Because Christ would fulfill all the law, and he would be the payment for sin. So this new thing would be marked by the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. Right? So no longer would the Holy Spirit primarily come upon, although I don't want to stop and say the Holy Spirit can't come upon people. But primarily now the Holy Spirit would indwell the believer. Does everybody understand how we're working this out? So when you're saved in the Old Testament, when you came to Christ and he counted it to you as righteousness because of your belief, the Holy Spirit would come upon you. And he may have even come up. I can't put God in a box. We're saying primarily God would come on people that were putting their faith in him. Okay? A few times in the scripture, the scholars might disagree. Saul was saved, for instance, and the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. I don't know. I'll let God figure all that out. He already knows. What I am saying is, now God indwells in us, and that's how he works through us, through his indwelling in us. This new nature given to us where we cry out, Abba, Father, or Father, I trust you. What was the first sin? A lack of trust in who? God. And how did they prove they didn't trust in God? Because they ate of the fruit that God commanded them not to eat of. Now there's a Holy Spirit within you as a Christian that is directing you towards the things of God. This was promised by Christ to his disciples in John 14:17 when he said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay? A person that is born again should be baptized. So we're going through this. When we're born, we're in the kingdom of Satan. When we are made into newness of life, we are brought into the kingdom of God. God at sundry times and through different manners spoke by different prophets and by different and diverse ways. But now in these end times, he's spoken to us by his Son who came, who is the brightness of this glory, the expressed image of his likeness. He came and spoke through us through his Son. And how did he identify that? Because now no longer would the Spirit come upon us primarily. He would indwell in us and work through us. So once a person is born again, they should be baptized into a New Testament local church to illustrate and identify them to the process of this new life publicly. All right? So once you become a Christian, you are to publicly identify yourself with that process of new life that has been given to you into a New Testament local church by the means of baptism by water. Okay? Now let me say this. Ephesians 4:30 says that when we're saved, we're sealed by the Spirit. Okay? So when I look at how the Spirit gives us new lives and gives us regeneration, I look at that as sealing, indwelling, transforming regeneration that the Spirit gives the individual. Does everybody understand that? I want to make that clear. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now Romans 6:1 through 5 tells us this. Okay, so let's go to Romans 6:1-5. It says, what shall we say then? If we're saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, what shall we say then about this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried by him with him by baptism into the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we see a clear breakdown of God's plan for sanctification, or the fullness of justification. Okay? So not just how it changes our position, but how it changes our practice. All right? If you want to use the word sanctification, that's fine. If you want to work out the fullness of your justification or the fullness of your salvation here right now, you're going to go through this process. First, the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we see Paul has a twofold question. First, God's grace with an answer. Does God's grace lead to more sin? God forbid. And then secondly, why does God's grace not lead to more sin? Because God has given us power over sin. How does he do this? Second, God's grace doesn't lead to sin because God has given us power over sin, removed us from the kingdom of sin. Therefore, how can we receive power from what God has removed us from? That doesn't mean it can't attack us. That doesn't mean that it can't tempt us. But we realize as Christians, we receive no power. And this, let me be very practical right here. This is why Christian people cannot react in the flesh, even to accomplish something that's good. Why? Because reacting in the flesh is giving into the temptation of the old kingdom that we've been removed from. We're dead to that. It can offer us nothing. We don't receive power from our former lives. I'm not talking reincarnation. I'm talking when you were in the kingdom of Satan. Everybody understands this, okay? In the kingdom of Satan. All right. So what happens? Well, we see this answer given to us. God has removed us from this kingdom. Romans 8, 10 through 12 gives this so well when it says, And if Christ being you, the body is dead because of sin. The body's dead because of sin. It can't offer you anything that will please God or grow your spiritual life or help you to follow your spiritual life. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So going back to Romans chapter 6, we will look at the practice of this baptism. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, so we see a public identity to Christ about a spiritual truth that we have a regenerated life through water baptism in a local assembly. And what does that do to us? Well, when we're baptized into Jesus in this way, and we publicly show this practice through water baptism into a local church, we are expressing now that we are dead to sin and alive to the what Christ has given us through the new life. So how does that help us? How does that help us from the temptation of sin? How does water baptism into a local assembly help us identify with a group of people where they confessed in a local assembly that Christ is their head, and then Christ works out his will in their lives? I find it very interesting in 1 Peter 3:20-21, we say, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved. Now, notice it. It says, by water. Okay? They were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Now follow this. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the resurrection. Okay, so here's what we're saying. Notice, water is what separates the believer in the New Testament church from the judgment of the people that rebelled against God. Okay, so we're in the ark, we're saved. But notice 1 Peter chapter 3 doesn't say that the ark is what saved us from the world's contamination, but water. So the world's down here, water's here, and we're in the ark, or we're in Christ. So in the same way, this water baptism protects us from the discipline God has to put on sin. Does people follow this? No. Now I'm going to prove this from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. So we know that in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was fornication amongst them by people that claimed to be in membership in that local assembly. Somebody was sleeping and having intercourse with his stepmother. And they're like, oh, look at how gracious we are. We're letting this go in our church. This is what 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8 says. And it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication and is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such as one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Purge out therefore. Verse 6, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now this is kind of getting back into the Lord's Supper that we're going to talk about. But what is this saying to us? It's very clear. If somebody is living in open sin, we are to, they're not answering in good conscience to the church, to the local assembly. So what is the local assembly to do? If they're part of our church and they're members of our church, we're to discipline them out of the church for the destruction of the body. What did water do to people in the flood? Destroyed their bodies, correct? Well, body, soul, and spirit. But when we see this picture, here's a destruction of the body. So what is happening? We gather and we commit ourselves to a local assembly, and we, as best as we can, through the power of God, what do? Well, we keep ourselves clean and holy and pure, and we're given to exercise in such a way that we're encouraging each other to good works. And when there's something that is wrong, we in love, through the means of a relationship built through unity and the public baptizing of an individual into water, we work with that person and we love that person. And if that person does not repent, we release that person for the destruction of his body in this world. And if he's a Christian, the destruction of the body will cause repentance in his life, and he'll get right, and his spirit will be listened to, that the Holy Spirit is trying to connect with. And if he's not a Christian and it's just a false profession, he'll lose his soul spirit and body in hell because he has not been saved through the grace of God. The New Testament church is vital for you, Christian. People say, all I need is just God. Well, God says you need the church, the local assembly of like-minded believers. Water baptism identifies us with Christ. Matthew 3:5-6 says, then went out to him, talking about the baptism of John, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay? So we are identified with Christ through water baptism because we've confessed our sins. He's and forsaken our sins, and he's cleansed us and forgiven us, right? Now, spirit baptism is talked about in Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, remember, this is a group of people, and if you read the context of Matthew 3, you're going to find out there's two groups of people there. There's people that are repenting and being baptized by John into water, identifying them with Christ. And then there's the Pharisees and Sadducees in that same group of people that are coming and mocking John the Baptist and mocking Christ and pretending to hook their wagon onto John the Baptist so they can gain more popularity with the people. And if you read the whole context of this, he's warning those religious people that there is going to be fire and chastisement and judgment of God unless they repent. So Jesus Christ is both going to baptize the church with the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 2, quite evident. Or he's going to baptize the rebel into fiery judgment. But Christ will do both. So spirit baptism authenticates a new institution. Now you have to remember in Exodus 30, when God wanted to identify himself with a place. Remember, the tabernacle is set up in the middle of Israel. And God wants to be in the midst and dwelling with them. I know he's omnipresent, but he wants them to realize, here's a location that I'm dwelling through and working through. If you line up and you come through this, the correct means, my presence will be with you in the tabernacle. And he fills that tabernacle in Exodus chapter 30 with his presence, identifying to the children of Israel that he is working through that. All right? 1 Kings chapter 8 tells us of another thing God worked through. Solomon builds this temple, right? This beautiful temple that represents God and Jesus Christ more specifically in every point that was in that temple. Then what does God do at the end? He fills that temple with his presence, identifying to the people that he's going to work through in his presence. If people want to get to the presence of God, they need to come through the temple. They want to be associated with the plan of God, they need to come through the temple. So in Acts chapter 2, Christ identifies his work by pouring the Spirit onto the church, thus identifying and baptizing the church as the primary place that he will fulfill his purpose through. Now, God's grace is great. And there are parachurch organizations that don't go through the local church that God uses. But God is pleased and has appropriately shown us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the church that that is who he identifies with for the New Testament believer. Through the church. What has happened? And one day, he's going to baptize the new temple and the new Jerusalem with his very presence. Right? Where he sits and rules in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And that's going to identify the place where people will see him. face to face, and where he will lead the nations from that very spot. Now, he's always omnipresent, so I don't want to take away from God's omnipresence. That means he's everywhere in his creation. But he identifies, hey, to us, because we're not omnipresent. We're at one place at one time. He identifies to us, this is the place where you need to be, where I'm going to work. You can read Acts 2, 1 through 4, Acts 2, 33, and Acts 2, 38 to see this. Water baptism doesn't give regeneration. It pictures what happens in regeneration. Water baptism is a picture of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also I have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Excuse me. Water baptism also pictures our planting into Christ's death and resurrection. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. John chapter number 12, 23 through 24 says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dieth, it bringeth forth much fruit. Man, you know, how many have ever been in a service and the Holy Spirit has convicted you and said, you need to die to this way of thinking? As we plant you, now I'm not, you're already planted in your position in Christ. Everybody understands that, right? And you will receive a resurrected body. But man, the church is here. The church is here to help plant you into the Word of God so you can experience in your practice a newness of life. Matthew 28:18 through 20 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's speaking at his ascension to the church, the 120. And what is he saying? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the church, the local assembly of like-minded believers, is given a commission. You don't baptize people in your bathtub. You baptize people into a local assembly that accepts their testimony of conversion and regeneration into new life. And then the church as a whole accepts them into membership. And then we work together to spread the gospel, to spread who God is to this nation, what God has done for us, and how we can have a relationship with him. And then we teach, and they are added to the church and baptized by water into the church. And then hopefully God calls some of them to go out into all the world, and we take our money and we support missions all over the world. Not all over, but in specific places, depending on the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we're giving other nations the gospel. This New Testament local church sending out other people to start their own separate New Testament local churches. Whereby the local body of Christ can grow. And Jesus Christ unifies all of us that are of like faith and belief through Jesus Christ being the head. He's our leader. He's our head. He's who we look to. Ephesians 1, 13 through 23 proves this point from Matthew 28 that it's a local church. Because it says, in whom ye also trust after ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Purchased possession is us, body, soul, spirit. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for our body to be transformed. Okay? Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mentioning of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Now this is what his desire is. Follow his desire. Okay? Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word, who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under Christ's feet, or his feet, and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are the local assembly body of Christ, and this is how our knowledge of him is going to grow. This is how our spirit of wisdom is going to grow in Christ. Church is a big deal. The local assembly is a vital part to your spiritual growth. I hope you see the importance of the church today. And if you're not a member of Bethel, come and talk to me. I know some of you want to be, and we're working through it with some of you. And as soon as I feel comfortable with your testimonies, we'll baptize you and you'll become a part of Bethel. Okay? My goal is to see you added to the church. So don't feel bad. This is a process. We got to make sure that you just don't profess Christ, but you actually possess Christ. That takes time. But once we understand that you do, don't stop. Become part of this local assembly for the honor and glory of God. This is the fullness of your salvation. This is part of the process of working out the fullness of your salvation. You don't need to play. We'll just pray, and then, dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the power of your word. We pray that we take this local assembly a lot more seriously, that we'd understand that this is part of the process of the growth of the fullness of our salvation, as we're commanded to work out the fullness of your salvation with fear and trembling. And God, it takes a local assembly with different gifts given to us by the Spirit to accomplish this. So God, we just pray that those who have not been properly baptized, who are part of your kingdom, will be properly baptized so that they can join your local body, the New Testament local assembly of like-minded believers that we call the church, so that you can grow your will in them and through them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.